Father, as we think upon those words that we have just sung, that we are opening up your word, that are words of power that never, never fail. May we, with that in mind, that truth in mind, prepare our minds and our hearts for what you have for us today. Knowing that your word is sufficient for every moment of our life, every circumstance that we are facing, every challenge that lies before us, every victory that we will have this week, every time we fail, your word is sufficient, and it will not fail. So prepare our hearts, grab our attention today, get our focus on what you have for us, so that we might take in this living word, and we might feast on it today, and it might change us to be more like Christ Jesus. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated this morning. And as you're being seated, let me invite you to get out your copy of God's Word and open it up to the book of 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy. Now, my wife and I, Stacy, like to watch the cooking shows. And there is a plethora of them. And so we, obviously, because of all the Netflixes and all those things, you can just sit there and watch like five or six in a row. You can just binge on all these cooking shows. And so we're currently watching one, and in this show there are all of these cooks, and of course it's a competition and they're all trying to be, you know, number one. And so there are these challenges that these cooks have to face along the way. Some of them are individual challenges. They have to cook with things that they don't even know what they're about to cook with, but they have to come up with some dish. But there's these team challenges along the way as well. And so you have one team of cooks, and they're against another team of cooks. And the team that wins doesn't have to go through the challenge that's going to eliminate them. And if you're not eliminated, then you get to go into the next round. You know how all this works, right? So we were watching the other night, and they were doing a team challenge, which means there was a team captain. And so the captain laid out the plan for the menu, and off they went to cook. And one person on the team, he gave him one job. His job was to make a chocolate mousse pie. They had 90 minutes as a team to finish the whole menu. So everything that they had planned out on their menu. And this one person on this team was given one job, and that was to make a chocolate mousse pie. And literally throughout the whole 90 minutes, this guy is just failing hard. He had one job to do. He could not do it. The whole menu was ruined because he failed at making this chocolate mousse pie, and because of that, the team was affected. They had to go into the challenge, and somebody from that team was eliminated. Now, you know this, you see it on the internet all the time. Listen, dude, you had one job. All you had to do was that one job, and you had to get it right. But because he didn't do his job well, because he didn't take on his responsibility and do it, that whole team was affected negatively. Listen, there are many things that the pastor has to do as leader of the church. However, there is one primary responsibility that has been given to the pastor by God, and it is imperative that he accomplish that one thing. Because if they do not, like this cook's failure hurt his whole team, the pastor's failure will hurt the whole church in this specific area. So please turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Timothy 4, and we're going to begin in verse 6. 1 Timothy 4, 6. As we continue in our line-by-line study of 1 Timothy, let me just encourage you to have a Bible in front of you so that as we read along that you are seeing God's Word and that you are seeing that it comes from Him and that you are allowing His Word to take effect in your life. So follow along as I begin reading in verse 6, and we'll read down through verse 16. Paul says to Timothy, if you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed. Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. For to this end we toil and strive, because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe. Command and teach these things. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Do not neglect the gift you have, which has been given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Practice these things. Immerse yourself in them so that all may see your progress. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by so doing, you will save both yourself and your hearers. In chapter 4, verses 1 through 5, where we were 2 weeks ago, Paul warned Timothy that there would be those who would fall away from the faith. They would depart from the faith because of the false teachings that had come into the church. And so there are going to be those that are going to hear these false teachings, these false doctrines, and Paul is telling Timothy there are going to be some, even believers there in Ephesus, and they're going to follow these false teachings. They're going to depart from the faith. And in verse 3, he gave some specific errors of these false teachers. They forbid marriage and require abstinence from foods God created to be received with thanksgiving. And so, again, we talked 2 weeks ago about how knowing the truth is a way that you can protect yourself from departing from the faith. And so, that it is important that we understand and know what the truth is as a guard against those false teachings that would be coming in, so that we don't find ourselves walking away from the faith. Then in verse 6, it's as though Paul is looking directly at Timothy through this letter, and he says, listen, Timothy, you are the pastor there. This is so important that if you are going to be a good servant of Jesus Christ, it is imperative that you set the truths of God before the people so that they have everything they need to protect against leaving the faith. This is your one job, Timothy. This is what I want you to do. It is imperative that you take the truths of God and that you set them before the people of God. The adjective good there is used by Paul at least 14 times in the letter of 1 Timothy. In 1 Timothy 1:18, it is to wage the good warfare. In 1:19, Timothy is to hold a good conscience. In chapter 4, verse 4, we saw God proclaiming that creation was good. This adjective is Paul's way of declaring that something has divine approval. And so a good servant of Christ, Jesus, is a servant that has the approval of Christ himself. And so Paul tasked Timothy with leading the church at Ephesus. He wrote this letter to encourage him and to teach him how to lead the people of God to conduct themselves in the household of God. In other words, how they were to conduct their lives together, how they were to organize the church, how they were to function as a body in accordance with God's will. And so now Paul is coming to Timothy and he's telling he needs to do that in a way that would be approved by Christ Jesus, the one who called him into service. So his goal as a pastor is not to gain a following. It's not to win a popularity contest. That's not your job, Timothy. You're not just to take on these tasks and just sort of perform your duties. You are to serve as pastor in a manner that would receive divine approval. And the way that you are going to do that is mainly by putting these things before the people. And these things refer to the apostolic teachings, the truths of God that have been and were being handed down by the apostles of Christ. Jesus has selected men to take his truth, to teach them to other men who would then hand them down to other men. And eventually these are obviously what has been handed down through God's word. If Timothy was going to gain Christ's approval, it was paramount for him to put right doctrine and right theology before the people so that they would not fall away from the truth. Listen, as pastor, my primary responsibility is to gain the approval of God, not man. I'm going to have to stand before God and give an account of what I have done here. And if I'm going to be a good servant, approved of God, then I'm going to place as of first importance what God desires, what He says is of most importance. So what you think is most important, or even what I may think is most important when it comes to the responsibilities of a pastor, have to be put into second place, because what God says is most important, we have to keep in first place. And so my primary responsibility is going to me to make sure that the truths of God are put before you on a regular basis. To give the weight or the bulk of my time and effort to anything else is to fall short of the good standard that Christ has set for us as under shepherds. If I do, it leaves you exposed to the wolves and hinders your ability to live for the glory of the great shepherd, Jesus Christ. And for some, that doesn't sit well. For some, they see the primary role of the pastor as meeting their felt needs or making sure their physical needs are addressed. Some think the pastor's primary role is to be friend and confidant. Others want the pastor to give words of encouragement that make them feel good about who they are or what they believe or how they live their lives. Listen, don't step on my toes, pastor. Just sort of give me a good word so I can walk out encouraged. Others think the pastor is to be lighthearted, to make preaching entertaining. The problem is none of those fulfill the primary role Paul instructs Timothy to take, which is putting God's truths before the people. Now, none of those, well, not all of those, some of those are wrong, but not all of those are wrong, right? There is relation. We should build relationship. We should try to lead in meeting physical needs where there are those things. But those are not primary, the responsibility that God has given to the pastor. And then Paul tells Timothy how to be sure that this is going to take place. He says, if you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Jesus Christ. And then he's going to go on in the rest of these verses, and he's going to talk to Timothy, and he's going to say, here are the things that you need to do to make sure that you're doing in your life in order for these truths to be always before the people. And so this morning, I want us to begin to look at two ways that I, as the pastor, am to make sure I remain faithful to my primary responsibility of keeping God's truths before you so that you can persevere in the faith. And I see these following into two broader areas. And so first, there is the one thing that the pastor is to do in his private life and sort of behind the scenes. And so you don't always get to see this, but it needs to be taking place in my life. That's what we're going to look at today. Second is, what is the pastor to do in sort of his public life when he's here, when he is declaring these things? We'll look at that next week, all right? But number one, we got 1 point today. Don't get excited. I know 1 point means, well, we're going to get out early. Probably not. You know me better than that, okay? Number one, to keep the truths of God before the people, a pastor must train for godliness. He must train for godliness. In verse 7, Paul tells Timothy, train yourself for godliness. He gives him that imperative. The word train was first used in the Greco-Roman world, as you might guess, to refer to physical effort and to exercise. However, it began to evolve, and it was begun to be used as in a spiritual context, referring to the work required for progress towards virtue, to be a better citizen. And so you would train yourself for that. So Paul uses it here to exhort Timothy to do the hard and necessary work that would lead to godliness. Now, godliness is a word that we've talked about before. It's all throughout 1 Timothy. It refers to the whole of the Christian life as a melding of faith and practice. So a lot of people say, yeah, I know the truths of God and they have a lot of knowledge, but they aren't applying those truths to their life. The whole point of gaining the knowledge that God has given us in His Word is so that we will live in a manner that reflects His character. That's why we pray that God would use these to make us, these truths, to make us to be more like Jesus Christ. That's the whole goal. So it's living in accordance with God's truth. There is a continuity between what you know and what you are receiving and what you are doing in your life. So Timothy was to work at doing all that was necessary to know and understand the Scripture as well as implement those truths given by God into his everyday life. It was who he was to be. And so Paul is telling Timothy, it's so important for the people of God to be guarded by the truths of God that you have to constantly put them before them. However, if that's going to happen, you have to train like a gladiator to know those truths and to live those truths in your own life. And like with any training, that means you have to know what you have to take in and what you have to avoid. We see the word train first in verse 6, where Paul says, being trained in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed. However, the word translated in verse 6 as trained is a different Greek word than the word in verse 7. The word in verse 7 comes from the Greek word gymnos. What do you hear in that word? Gym, gymnasium. That's where you go to do physical training. You're going to exercise your body and lift weights. You're going to go to the gym, right? In verse 6, the word comes from a different root word. And that root word means to make, to grow, or to fatten. So a better translation would be to nourish. To nourish. And did you notice that the verb is in the present tense? It doesn't say having been nourished in the past tense, but it says being nourished. Paul is not neglecting or discounting Timothy's prior training or prior knowledge or prior schooling, but he is emphasizing the necessity of a continual diet of the core truths of the gospel and of the good and divine approved teachings of Christ. And so there's that word good again. Good doctrine is the teachings that have gained divine approval. Those are the doctrines that have been handed down by the teachers approved by Christ to deliver his truth. So Paul is saying, listen, continue to put the apostolic truths before the brothers and sisters as you yourself also continue to be nourished on those truths. You continue to take them in and continue to follow them. In 2 Timothy 3, 14 and 15, Paul echoes this same thought. He says, but as for you, continue in what you have learned and firmly believed, knowing from whom you have learned it and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. Timothy, don't think, listen, well, I've just sort of arrived. I've learned everything there is to learn, and so I'm just going to sort of move on in life, and I'll sort of pastor the people and give them what I know. Paul says, listen, you are under attack as well. And so you need to continue to nourish yourself, continue to feed yourself on these good doctrine, the good word. In order for a pastor to train for godliness, he must continue to nourish himself on the core foundational truth of the gospel and right doctrine. It's those truths which are contained in the Scripture, guarded by the church and handed down through the ages. Any of you ever heard of hydrophobic soil? If you just listen to it, you probably can figure out what it means. It's soil that has gotten so dry and so hard that it resists water. I'm going to give you a great example of this. All those bushes out there that are brown. When they started turning brown, I was like, man, there is some kind of disease. And then I'm like, well, now there's some kind of bug or something. There's something eating away our plants. And so we got somebody to look at it, and he said, no, your soil's so hard, it just won't let the water go down. That's what hydrophobic soil is. It's hardened itself to allow the water to go down, and therefore those plants can't get the nutrients that they're supposed to get. Listen, a good servant keeps God's truths before the people is one who doesn't rest on what he knows. He doesn't become prideful. He doesn't think that he knows everything. And doesn't need the nourishment of the word. Instead, he remains soft to what God has to show him and teach him. He continues to gain knowledge and understanding of the core doctrines of the faith. And he continues to pursue to apply those even in his own life, to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then Paul tells Timothy that training for godliness not only requires being nourished with the right doctrine, it also requires avoiding the wrong doctrine. Did you see in verse 7? Paul tells Timothy, have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. These are the false teachings that are being espoused by the false teachers in Ephesus. Paul says back in chapter 1, verse 4, that Timothy was to charge certain persons not to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies. Here he calls these myths as silly and irreverent. Irreverent means that these myths are godless. They are profane. They are bankrupt of anything of God. Silly is a derogatory term. It describes the myths as frivolous, not worthy of serious attention. And so these teachings didn't have anything that honored God. And so it would be a waste of time for Timothy to spend any time on those. Now, Paul didn't want Timothy to go near the false teachings. He's not trying to teach us that it's wrong to know some of the heresies that are out there. But what he's saying is don't give yourself over to them. Don't give your time to them. Why? Because they have no value. They are worthless. Instead, Timothy, what you need to do is train for godliness. That's what you need to be doing with your time. You need to take in the nourishment of God's word. You need to avoid these false teachings and then give yourself over to the training in godliness. He is painting a picture of the absolute baseless and dishonoring claims that these teachings were making. And so Timothy was to stay away from such things and instead devote himself to training. Now listen, if you ask any person who's trying to get into shape or even a trainer who is going to get you into shape, then they're going to tell you in order to succeed, it is important that you have a plan that involves both pursuing those things that will bring the greatest nutritional benefit to you and avoiding those things that have no nutritional value or worse are bad for you. And that's our problem, right? We can't stay away from those things. Because what are they going to tell you to stay away from? The fats, the sugars, and the processed foods. Well, that's great, but what tastes good? The fats and the sugars and the processed foods. Listen, I don't care anybody on TV that says, oh, here, this only has 2 calories, and they bite into it and they say, oh, and it tastes so great. I promise when the camera's off, they spit it in the garbage can. I've never had anything in my life where someone says, this is good for you, obviously from vegetables and stuff like that, but I mean where they have made it and they say it's good for you. They didn't taste something like cardboard in some way or other. That's why it's so hard. It is hard to stay away from those things that we are to stay away from. Listen, they're a waste of calories. They slow you down. They don't just hinder what you are trying to accomplish. They actually take you in the other direction. Paul tells Timothy, avoid these myths. And instead, put your effort into knowing and living the truths that you've been taught, that you have already nourished yourself on. Continue down that path. Do that. A faithful pastor is not looking to discover new doctrines. He's looking to steep himself in the good doctrine. He's looking to know this better. So I'm not out there reading books and like, well, we've got to discover something new that has never been discovered before, and I want to preach that to the people. I want to steep myself. I want to get my nose in this book. I want to know what God has already revealed to us. It is sufficient for life and godliness. He tells us in 2 Peter, he's given us everything we need for life and godliness. I don't need another book. like some people have, to tell me something else. I don't need another person saying that their authority is in line with this book, and so they're going to tell me other doctrines and other revelations that are going to be alongside this. Why? Because God has already given us everything we need. As your pastor, the greatest and best thing I can do is get my nose in this book, not worry about all that other stuff, get my nose in this book, learn it, and then give those truths to you. Paul tells Timothy, avoid the myths and nourish yourself on the Word. And then he gives Timothy the incentive. Look at verse 8. He says, for while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. People go on a diet and they want to make a change in their diet. It's been proven that they do much better when there is incentive. Now you know this. A woman who wants to get in a certain size wedding dress is going to do a whole lot better than a woman who just wakes up on January 1 and says, you know what, I think I'm going to make a New Year's resolution. I'm just going to lose some weight. A guy who is told by his doctor that his heart is in real trouble if he doesn't lose weight is going to have a whole lot more success than a guy who is nagged by his wife about losing weight. The incentive. There's a reason for me to do it. I have a want to. It's the same with training. Paul takes this opportunity to point out to Timothy that the benefits of bodily training are good, but the benefits of godliness, they're way better. They're way better. Bodily training has some benefit for life. However, godliness holds promise for not only the present life, but also for the life to come. Now, listen. Paul wasn't just inspired by the mention of training to give this little nugget of wisdom about the greater benefits of godliness over physical training. Paul is still addressing these false teachings. And as we've already said, some part of the false teaching dealt with abstaining from physical things. The first thing they said was, you need to abstain from marriage. And as we talked about, what they probably were getting to is abstaining from sexual relations. But also they taught abstinence from certain foods. You cannot take in these foods if you're going to please God. So these false teachers were using the law to try and forbid these believers from partaking in certain physical activities and foods that God had already declared as good. Our tendency is to think, listen, we're going to earn God's favor when we do certain things. That if I just align my life up, then God's going to like me and He's going to receive me again. We love and gravitate towards the law and towards rules. And these false teachers were saying that favor with God or salvation came through denying oneself certain physical pleasures. And so Paul tells Timothy, look, denying the physical body, yes, can have some benefit. It may have some benefit, but the benefit isn't salvation. Only godliness holds promise for this life and the life to come. Only trusting in and applying the truths of Christ you have been taught and have been following hold that kind of promise. He is comparing these false teachings and the benefit that come with them to godliness and the benefit that comes with it. And what he says is, look, it may appear as though when you abstain from food or you abstain from marriage, that, man, you're a godly person and that you're going to earn God's favor. And there may be some benefit to that. But here's what I'm telling you. The greater benefit for this life and for the life to come is found in godliness. Knowing His truths and living those truths out. Only trusting in and applying those truths will you find that kind of promise. But here's the thing. Godliness holds promise. See, promise is not holding things in your hand. When someone makes a promise to you, you don't have it. It's there. It's out there in the future. Promise is looking forward to what has been offered in the future. And what this means is that the benefits of godliness are received by faith. When you train for godliness, the benefits are rarely immediately noticed. And even sometimes you train and you train and it feels like you don't gain, but you lose and you lose. But the fact is that godliness holds greater promise in this life and in the life to come than anything that this world would have to offer. And I think that is why Paul then says what he says in verse 9. Look, he says, "The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. For to this end we toil and strive, because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe." Timothy, I just told you that godliness is of value in every way. That is a trustworthy saying. It should be fully accepted by you. And let me tell you why. Because we don't strive and toil for nothing. The end of our toil and striving results in the fulfilled promises of God that He has given us in godliness. The word toil describes strenuous work that saps your energy. Strive is a word picture. It is the picture of an athlete, and as he gets to the end of the task, I think of when I ran track, they're running these races, and they get to the end of the race, that right at the finish line. It is that last spurt of energy as they come across the finish line in order to win and be victorious. He said, Timothy, as you toil and as you strive, it is not in vain. It is not in vain. The reason that you should put forth that amount of effort into training for godliness is because the promises of benefit that godliness brings both in this life and in the life to come. And you can know those promises are real. Why? Because your hope is set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who trust Him. God is the God of all life, both physical and spiritual. And this God of life is also sovereign over all salvation. And so putting your trust in the God of life, who is sovereign over salvation, means your hope is secure. It is assured. So you're not putting your faith in something that you're just like, oh, I wish, I hope that it's going to come true. Now you're striving and you're toiling because your hope is placed in God, who will come through. The promises will happen in your life. Timothy, when you or anyone else puts their faith in the truths of God and aligns their lives with those truths, they will receive the reward that is promised. They will receive the benefits of godliness in this life, and they will get to the end of their toil and striving, and without a doubt, they will receive the promise of salvation that godliness holds. Listen, church, you may not see the toiling and the striving that goes on as I train for godliness, but it is the first thing that I am to do if I'm going to keep God's truth before you and to be approved as the faithful servant of Christ. And the reason that I have to do this is because of so many false doctrines and heretical teachings that are out there, and that they constantly bombard us, and they sound like the truth. And they may even have a little bit of the taste of the truth. And when you look at them, they may even look like they line up with the truth, but they don't. They don't. So if I'm not being nourished by the truths approved by God and revealed in Scripture, then I'm not going to be able to keep feeding you those truths. And so it is imperative that I spend the bulk of my time reading and studying and meditating and struggling with the Word of God. And those that don't think this should be the priority of the pastor, they don't see it as most beneficial to them. They want relationship because that makes them feel encouraged. They want the pastor to entertain because they don't want to feel the guilt of their sin. However, God says the most beneficial thing for the believer is for the pastor to keep the truths of God before them. So that means it is to your advantage that I do that. It is to your advantage that I neglect some of the things that you may think should be first priority, and really some of the things that I think should be first priority, and to give myself over to this. So it's your advantage to help the pastor do this. It is to your advantage to help me strive for godliness. Well, how in the world do you do that? Let me give you some practical application tonight. With both your pastors, protect our time, our study time. Protect our study time. I'm thankful for this. This does not happen a lot where people just come into the office and they drop in and say, hey, pastor, do you have 5 minutes? And they spend an hour, you know. But if you want to talk to us, we want to talk to you. We want to be open. But here's how you can help us in that. Just make an appointment. And you're like, well, that's not like earth-shattering. No, but it's so important. Don't just drop by, but make an appointment. One, it allows us to prepare and to set aside the right amount of time and to then be like honed in on what it is that you want to talk about. So we'd love for you to come by and love for you to be set meetings with us and talk about the things that are going on in your life. And we have people do this. They'll call, hey, pastor, do you have a moment? Well, not right now, but if you can come in an hour or if you can come on Thursday, and then now we can give our full attention to what you are doing. Here's the other thing, is talk about very specific, why that helps me. I'm like way ADD, right? Okay, and so if I'm in the middle of studying and somebody comes and knocks on the door, it's like, I'm over here now. And it takes me another 20 or 30 minutes to get back into here and to get back into what I was thinking about and where I was and to concentrate. And so it really helps your pastors by just allowing us to know that you want to meet with us and setting a time to meet with us. That's just a very, very practical way when you guard our time to help us stay in the study of the Word. Here's another thing that you can do. Continue to pray as you protect our time. Continue to pray that God would send deacons who will take more and more things off our plate so that we can study and prepare. We presented to you 4 deacons. They were voted in. We have another 3 that we are men that we are considering as deacons. We're going to bring those to you. I am thankful that there are men in our church who qualify as deacons. Because you know what they are to do? Their job is to come along and take up and pick up the things that keep us from the study of God's Word. If you look in Acts, that's exactly what they were doing. The apostles could give themselves over to the study and the preaching of the Word and praying. Why? Because the deacons took on the responsibility that was causing division in the church. And so as our deacons serve faithfully, you need to know what they are doing is a help to your pastors. They are a help to you because they allow your pastors to study and therefore keep these truths before you. We need to pray that God would continue to raise up more men because we have a whole lot of stuff that needs to be done here. When it's just Ryan and I, if it doesn't get done, then we're the ones that have to take up the slack and do it. And so when things break, we're usually the first to know. And if the deacons can't get to it, then somebody's got to get to it. And so those are real small things, but they have a domino effect. And so, you know, when the air condition breaks, it's like, yeah, everybody's hot and all that. But that also means that's more on our plate that we're having to think about and more on our plate that we're having to take care of. Now, I'm not griping and complaining. All I'm saying is that those things take away from our study and our focus on the Word of God, which is our primary responsibility and your greatest advantage when we do that. All right? So you can protect our time. Number 2, you can invest in our learning. Now, you already do this, you just don't know it. And I'm not asking you to give more, but I am asking you to think about this. Because people ask, well, why am I giving to the church? Where does the money go? Well, obviously, there's lights that have to be turned on. We want the air to work. We want to be able to, you know, put water on the grass and all of those things. But one of the things that your money goes to is to helping us study the Word of God. And so as we buy commentaries or books, it allows us to go to conferences. It allows us to go to places where they are teaching us how to better study the Word, or how they're teaching a book, or they're teaching other things. Your tithes and offerings go to that. So as you give, what you are supporting is the learning of your pastors, so that we remain fresh and steeped in God's Word, and therefore can give you these truths. And so if you don't give, you need to think about that. You need to think about, when I don't give, I'm actually hurting myself, because there may be some other conferences or some things that we actually will cut out of the budget because that there isn't enough money for us to go there. Matter of fact, that's usually one of the first things that we cut out. And so as you pray about giving, and as you think about what is it that my tithes and offerings are going to in order to honor the Lord, I want you to know that's one of those things, and I want you to know that I appreciate that, and Ryan appreciates that. We are thankful that you not only just allow us to go to these conferences where we can be better trained, but you support that through your tithes and offerings. You pay for that. And so I want to say thank you, and I want to recognize that and say, look, this is something that you can continue to do. You can pray that we sell this property. Because when we sell this property, we have a lot of vision of what God wants us to do in this area. One of those things is bring on another staff member. Why? Because that would allow Ryan and I to hand off some of the responsibility of things that maybe the deacons and others can't do, and be able to get into the Word and to study. As well, we want to, and this is going to sound like, well, we're a small church, why would we do that? One, because this is so important to me, but we would love to have interns here. Now, I've been praying and asking God, we have apartment complexes all over the place. Now, I don't know if you notice this. I mean, I notice it because I'm here all the time, right? But when you drive by, have you ever counted the number of apartment complexes that you pass in order to get here? I mean, they're like everywhere. And if you go across 59, they're all over there as well. You cannot get into the apartment complexes unless you actually rent an apartment there. We can go into neighborhoods and we can go door to door and we can hang stuff. You can't do that in the apartment complexes. Every Wednesday, I prayer walk our property. And every Wednesday, as I prayer walk this side and as I prayer walk that side, I see those gates and I'm like, God, you need to do a work so that we can get through those gates and into the hearts and the lives of those people. But it's almost impossible when they put those gates up. They will not let you in. Now, what does that have to do with interns? You know what I would love? I would love to have some young men who want to be pastors, who would come and serve here. And we would put maybe one in this apartment complex over here and pay for their rent as part of their internship. And one in this apartment complex over here, pay for their rent as part of their internship. And as we are teaching them and even learning from them and working with them, and as this congregation is loving on them and allowing them to sort of cut their teeth here, what they're doing is getting us into these apartment complexes. And they're leading Bible studies there. And so that the gospel is getting into these places where right now I don't know how else we're going to be able to get in. Well, obviously that takes money. And we don't have that money right now. But listen, we sell this property, we'll have that money. And so I'm praying that God does a work and does a movement so that we can do some of the things that we want to do that have to do with proclaiming the truths of God's Word, and it will be a benefit to your life. Finally, lastly, but not less important, obviously, is you can pray for your pastors. You can pray for your pastors. Listen, we are men. We don't have some supernatural something that you don't have. And so we have to fight our flesh as well. And it constantly wants to gravitate to those things that bring immediate reward, or those things where we can see the return on investment. You know what I mean? I either have this and I don't know what the result is, or I have this and, you know, I'm pretty certain I know what's going to happen here. Our tendency is to do what we can see, to walk by sight, not by faith. And in the life of the church, there's the temptation to compromise. And so instead of continuing to strive and toil in the work of the good servant, pastors can grab hold of things that draw people in and please them so that there's a crowd, or so that the flesh gets some affirmation, or so that the finances are shored up. And so pray for us that our hearts would desire not to take the easy road to get the immediate but temporary reward, that our heart's desire would be for the reward that is greater, that God has promised. Pray that our hearts would not desire to please man, but to please the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Pray that we would trust in the work of Christ that has made the promise of godliness a reality. Pray that we would continue to be nourished on the truths of God and would have discernment to avoid the false doctrines that prevail in our day. Those are specific things that you can pray for your pastors that will help us to remain true to these doctrines and teachings so that we give them to you so that your life benefits, your spiritual life benefits. And so to pray for your pastors in this way is to pray for your benefit as God helps us remain true to our primary responsibility of keeping these truths before you. Will you pray with me this morning? Father, we are thankful that it was your idea to bring about the church. You have brought her into existence. It was your idea to structure the structure of the church, to put men in leadership and pastors. And you did this for the benefit of the body, for the benefit of your sons and daughters. And so as we have opened up your word and seen that the primary responsibility of the pastor is to deliver these truths, may you challenge our hearts in areas that maybe we can improve in this. Areas of our study, areas of time management, whatever it is. So that what we give to the people of Faith Family is right and true and good. And I pray that you would protect us from false teachings. Protect us from taking the easy way out that the flesh longs for. And give us the energy and the desire and the want to strive for godliness, that we might be the good servants of Jesus Christ. And I pray for this people. And I pray that their hearts would receive the truth, and their lives would be changed and transformed, and that they would be guarded by these truths against what Satan so desires, is they'd be pulled away by some false teaching. They give themselves over to that. So protect this sheep, your sheep, Lord. Guard them, guide them. Bless this, your body. Guard us and guide us. With your head bowed and your eyes are closed as we go into our time of personal response. Maybe it is your response to the truths of God's word this morning is that you commit to God to pray for your pastors. To just take these things and daily just pray them for us. Or maybe in these moments you can ask God to help you come up with other ways that you can help pastors or your pastors to be faithful servants. God, give me some ideas and some ways to help them to be faithful, to nourish on the word and to avoid false teaching. Or maybe you just ask God to open your heart to the truths that we lay before you so you will be protected from false teaching. I know sometimes we come in and we get in this habit of being distracted by other things, and we think, listen, I've heard this before, or whatever it is. And these truths that God has for us for our protection can just sort of pass in one ear and out the other. Would you just ask God this morning, Lord, just give me a heart to receive these truths? Or maybe it's this morning you've never trusted in Christ as your Lord and Savior. We want to invite you to do that this morning. The Bible tells us that everyone has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And that because of that, we have been separated from God and we are deserving of His judgment in a place called hell. And it is eternal judgment because we have sinned against an eternally holy God. And yet God in His love has provided the means of salvation through His Son, Jesus Christ. He died on the cross, taking the punishment for your sin that you deserved. And He was raised from the grave on the third day. He defeated sin and He defeated death for you. And if you will put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, asking Him to forgive you of your sins, to be your Lord and your Savior, then He will wipe your slate clean, forgiving of your sin. His righteousness will become your righteousness, and He will save you, and you will stand justified before a holy God. And so whatever your response is this morning, we want you to say yes to Jesus. It may just be right there in your seat as you pray. You may want to come down to this altar and kneel before God and pray there, or you may have questions about salvation. Pastor Ryan and myself will be standing down front. We would love for you to come and allow us to help you answer those questions or have someone who will help you. But I'm going to pray one more time. They're going to begin to play. They're going to begin to sing. And that is going to be your cue to come forward. Father, thank You again. And we pray in this time of response that hearts would be transformed, that hearts would be opened, that we would be honest before You, that we would say yes to whatever it is that You are calling us to, that the Spirit of God would move in power in the people of God and in those who are lost and need to know Jesus. Have Your way in our hearts. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As they begin to play and sing with your head bowed and eyes closed, praying for those who need to respond, you yourself doing business with God, if you want to be saved, you come. This morning, you come.